Good to see you here this morning, and those of you who are watching by live stream, we welcome you today and pray that today will be a day of blessing for you in the Lord and that you're walking closely with Him in these difficult times that we're living in, and that you're hungry and thirsty for the Word of God this morning. Amen. So we want to go ahead and have our Bibles ready. We're going to be, first of all, in Luke chapter 18, but it's going to be a few moments before we get there. So Luke chapter 18. I keep thinking that I'm through with this series that we're doing, How to Know and Walk with God, and then the Lord adds another one. And so this week, early in the week, I was thinking about this as I was running some errands. I was thinking about this thought that was going through my mind. Out of that, this word began to develop that I realized was an important part of this series. I don't know if this week will be the last or not. We'll see. So the message, as I said, began with a seed of thought, and I'm going to walk through that for just a moment before we get to the scripture. You may think this was a strange direction or a strange seed of thought, but I'm going to be talking today about walking in humility. Not a very popular subject. You know, I'm going to be talking about walking in humility. I didn't hear a single amen. I'm going to be talking about walking in humility. It's not the most exciting subject to most people. But I was thinking about this thing, these two kinds of people. I was thinking as I was driving how some people come to the Lord, but how there are these people, some people who come to the Lord from what I'm going to call this morning devastating lostness. Their lives have been devastated. Obviously. The truth is, all of our lives are devastated apart from Christ, but you'll follow me in a moment. You know people who have a testimony that they wrecked their lives in obvious ways, the outward sins, the things that are so easily seen, the things that destroy a person's testimony if they're already a Christian, the things that put people in bondage, especially if they're not a Christian and they've not come to Christ, all of these things that they ran after with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength before they came to the Lord, and it just absolutely wrecked their lives. They have a story to tell. But they come to the Lord, and they are like Paul on the Damascus Road, or Saul at that time. He sees a blinding light. It seems that dramatic in some people's lives. Lostness, devastating lostness, wrecked life, blinding light, and experience with Christ, and then their walk with Christ is like a house on fire. They're ready to go. They want to serve Christ. They don't want to lose any more time. They don't want to ever go backwards. And even in spite of that, we find sometimes that through time, because everybody struggles, and over time, sometimes these, as zealous as they are, they're zealous for the Lord. We find sometimes, and we're so heartbroken for them when they backslide. And maybe they fall back into an area of sin. But then here is a sort of a hallmark of this kind of person that I'm talking about. They hate their backsliding. They know that it's backsliding. They're convicted of their sin. And they have a heart to repent. And even if there's a period of time that they seem to have gone back to the old life, God has His hand on them. And there is repentance being worked out in their heart, and they're being restored. They're receiving that grace afresh that they received when they first came to Christ. And they come back and they begin to pick up with that strong walk with God that they had before. And it's amazing because many Christians aren't able to do this. When they do fall, they beat up on themselves forever. But these, because they had a dramatic experience the first time, they know what grace is, and they know that God really forgives, and they know that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So they're able to come back like a broken child, to come back with childlike faith, say, "Forgive me, I've sinned," knowing that the Father forgives them, knowing that they're restored to grace, and they have that walk with God again. And all of that to say is, here is this category, or this kind of person: devastating lostness, a wrecked life, then brought to Christ in a powerful way, and a passion for Christ that's even greater than their passion for sin was before they ever came to Christ. Contrast that, because I was thinking about those, and I was thinking about, there was a reason for this thought. And I was thinking about others that perhaps you were raised in church. Perhaps they had godly parents, and they grew up being taught the ways of the Lord and truly accepted Christ. I'm not saying that they did not, that they accepted Christ, and they have had a walk with the Lord of some type, and they know from the beginning they were trained. See, here's the difference in one thing. They were trained concerning the outward things, not that these never have fallen into sin or done any wrong things, but many of them, they were trained that this is not acceptable behavior. This is not what you do as a Christian. And some of them, or many of them, never went into the extremes as some of those in the first group that I'm talking about. Bear with me. You following me? These have had a walk with God that to people around them, they look like good people. They have a belief in Christ. They go to church every Sunday. They've not been known to commit adultery, to kill anybody. They've not been known to be haters of people or to be trapped in addictions or things that destroy their lives. But here's a mark many times of these people, because they've grown up with it. It's always been a part of their life, though at some point they had to receive Christ as Savior. But there's often a dullness. There's not the zeal many times of those who had that experience of having come out of devastating lostness. They are blind many times to their own areas of sin. They may not be as accomplished in the outward sins, but like all people, they're the inward things of the heart that God is wanting to get at. And they don't always see their own sin. They're not, whereas the people in the first group have let God deal with the outward sin, and they're pressing in even harder because they want God to deal with the inward sin. Many times those in the second group have just taken for granted their salvation. You know, I know I'm saved and I'm okay and I'm just going to coast along that way. They tend, now I'm describing a type of person and I realize I'm generalizing. They tend to be kind of guarded. You don't get a deep glimpse at their interior as easily as somebody sometimes who has been broken and has that testimony and doesn't mind. They'll tell what their sin was. There's nothing that they're embarrassed to tell because they're so grateful for what God has done for them, and they're not glorifying that sin from the past. They're ashamed of it in that sense, but they know that Christ has taken their shame to the cross. These in the second group tend to not be as transparent, tend to be blind many times to their own needs and their own sins, their own weaknesses. They don't tend to be quick to ask for help or prayer or for anything. There's this sense that I've got it together. I walk with God. And let's leave it at that. And there is what is common to all mankind, the issue of pride, which often lurks deep in the heart. And many times they do not see that pride and aren't aware of that pride. So as I continue on this train of thought with you, I was thinking about these two groups and these two extremes and how that first group just seems to love God with such passion, such great desire, and to be so sold out for the Lord. How passionately some, quote, sinners, before we're all sinners when we come to Christ, but how passionately some known sinners love God, how open and loving they may be, versus how reserved, sometimes aloof, this other group is, filled sometimes with inward attitudes that are not pleasing to God, but not even being convicted or aware of those attitudes, they don't even recognize what's going on. And so we have these two extremes. And as I said a moment ago, many fall somewhere between those two and have had an experience of both, because some who grow up in the church and are raised to know God still go off into devastating lostness. But this led me to thinking, because I was thinking about how Jesus treated these two different groups. And it's really something to stop and look at and to think about in the Word of God. And I'm going to just enter into it for a moment and tell you a story. Our scripture is going to be Luke 18, but this is from Luke 7, and we're not going to turn there. But in Luke 7, Jesus has an encounter, and he is invited to the home of a Pharisee named Simon. Simon invites him to come eat dinner at his house. And so Jesus goes, and he's sitting at the table, which in those days in Hebrew culture means he was reclining, probably with his legs behind him, at a low raised platform that they called a table. And they were all gathered around it, and they'd lean on the table with, you know, it's like a couch. They'd lean on the table with their legs behind them. And so they were sitting around the table, and Simon is a Pharisee, and a Pharisee was a member of the religious group, a religious group that loved the law of God. They loved to keep all of the rituals and laws of God. They were very concerned that their righteousness be a great attempt to reach what God desired and what he required for his people, a righteousness that they thought would earn them some kind of standing with God. And they were, very often, they were hypocritical, and we see all of their faults mentioned in the Word of God. But I want you to understand for a moment, let me describe their goodness for a moment, if you will. Not goodness in the sense that none of our goodness is good compared to the righteousness of Christ. But let me just tell you about their accomplishments, because in their zeal for God, in their desire to do what was right, they would obey every single law from the Old Testament that they could find, and they would keep themselves. You know, Jesus, the Old Testament said, have nothing to do with things that are sinful. Don't touch sinful things. Come out from the pagan environment around you and all of those things. They took it seriously. They separated themselves from people who were, quote, outwardly sinful, those that weren't part of their category and part of their group. They separated in an attempt to earn some kind of righteous standing with God through keeping the laws of God and being holy and good. They tithed, they gave to the poor, they did all of these things that the Word of God commanded them to do under the Old Covenant. So in their eyes, they were doing good. They were trying to reach a standard that God wanted them to reach. Jesus is there for supper. And this woman slips in, because in those days, people's homes and prominent people's homes, there were servants, people coming and going, and it was almost like a public place. People, you could go in. There wasn't a guard at the door saying you couldn't come in. And so this woman comes in, and she has a reputation. She's known in the community. And she comes in with a flask of expensive oil, a fragrant oil that is used in burial. The money is saved. It's worth a year's wages. Her money had been saved, and it was something to be used for her own burial or someone in her family's one day. But it was a beautiful, fragrant anointing oil. And she came in, she slipped in, and suddenly there she was behind Jesus at his feet, and she is weeping, obviously from love and gratitude. She is weeping over him. Her tears are falling on his feet, and she is washing his feet with her tears and her hair, which obviously, since his feet were dusty, I'm reading something into this here, but just give me a little moment's leeway. She saw that Simon, in those days, if you went into a home, you've been walking with sandaled or barefoot feet through dusty streets. It was the custom that a servant or someone would wash your feet. It was courtesy. And it was a highly regarded thing. You didn't break that. Simon hadn't bothered to wash Jesus' feet. He's called him there because he wants to find something wrong, because here's Jesus. He doesn't have the same credentials that Simon does in the religious community. And so here's Simon, here's Jesus sharing the meal, and here's this woman who is doing for Jesus what Simon had not bothered to do. And she is washing his feet, wiping them with her hair, and then she's opened the flask of oil, the ointment, and she is anointing his hair with oil and just weeping. Quite an emotional scene. Quite an embarrassment for Simon. For here's this woman that when Jesus allows this to continue, Simon is thinking to himself and probably mouthing it to himself, but he's saying, well, so much for Jesus. He's obviously not a prophet. He would know who this is. He would know what kind of sinner she is. And let me interject that to have that title, that she was known as a sinner in the community, we don't know this for certain. Most likely she was a prostitute or an adulteress. And so there she was, touching Jesus, being very close with him. And Simon is about to come unglued. He's like, how dare she? Who does she think she is? And Jesus knows exactly what Simon is thinking. And Jesus says, I have something to tell you, Simon. Let me tell you a story. There was a creditor. There was someone that two men owed money to, this creditor. One owed $50 and one owed $500. Neither one of them could pay their debt. And so he said the creditor forgave both of their debts. And then he asked Simon, he said, Simon, which of these two men, the one that was forgiven $50 or the one that was forgiven $500, which one's going to love that creditor and appreciate him the most? And Simon said, well, the one that was forgiven the greater debt. And Jesus said, this woman has come in and you've not done anything for me according to custom. She has come in and she has wiped my feet with her tears and her hair, anointed me and wept over me. And he said, those who are forgiven little love little. Those who are forgiven much, because she has been forgiven much, she loves much. Well, yes, amen. But I was still thinking, you know, I'm going through this in my mind and I'm thinking, I understand why, you know, there was that issue in the New Testament church. The one who is forgiven much loves much. Well, to be forgiven much, it means you've sinned much. So the one who sinned much and been forgiven much loves much. Go back to my first two groups. One group, devastating lostness and sin. And they just seem to love Jesus with such passion. Two extremes, and we see them here in this passage of Scripture. We see Simon, who's doing all the right things and all of the good things and thinks that he's serving God. And here's a woman who has lived a life of sin. She's the one loving Jesus, recognizing something in him that Simon can't even see. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but have you ever thought about this? And have you ever thought, when you see people like that and they have their testimony, have you ever thought, well, better to have sinned a lot and have that kind of love for Jesus than to be compromised, than to be cold, than to be like the Pharisees? Well, that's a terrible thought. Better to have sinned much, that I might be forgiven much, and that I might love with that kind of passion for Jesus. Because most of us want to have that kind of passion for Christ. And this story and this that I've presented so far comes down to these two things. Spiritual pride versus humility. Spiritual pride versus humility. And we're going to answer that question in a moment. And I believe you're going to understand it better. But Simon suffered with the worst area of sin that a Christian can have or a believer can have. And that is sinful spiritual pride. When we say spiritual pride, usually we use the term spiritual to mean in a good way. We're to be spiritual men and women, meaning that we walk in the Spirit. And you say, well, how can pride be spiritual since it's condemned? It's not that the pride is a good spiritual thing. It is sinful pride in areas of spiritual things. Sinful pride dwelling in the area of sinful things, or spiritual things in our life. It's really amazing when you think about it, and you think about these stories, and you think about the people that Jesus interacted with throughout the Gospels. Jesus had very little to say about outward sins. Now, this is not making light of outward sin. It's not making light of something that he calls us to repent of. It's not saying that we're just gloss over the fact that we have sinful areas in our life. But when you go through the Gospels, and Jesus has basically come first of all to the Jews, he's ministering to people who already are supposed to be believers, already know the Word of God, already know the law of God. Jesus had very little to say about those outward sins. He didn't say much about them at all. He went straight to the heart because he knew that those sins come from an inward sinful condition, and that is what has to be dealt with. Spiritual pride. Just bear with me a little bit this morning. Spiritual pride is sneaky. It's not always easy to see it in ourselves. Spiritual pride is deceitful. It will deceive you into thinking that you're walking with God and you're okay with God, when in reality you're saying things and doing things that other people might look at you and think that you are godly and walking with God because you've cleaned up the outside. The Jews had a law that you had to wash the inside of the cup and the outside of the cup before you could eat out of it, not because of germs or cleanliness reasons, but it represented something spiritually. And Jesus said, you don't understand. It's really about you and your heart. He said, you go to all this trouble to wash the cup that you're going to eat out of, but your own life isn't washed on the inside. You wash the outside, he said. You wash the outside of the cup, but you don't bother with the inside. It's like washing your dishes and washing the outside of everything and leaving the inside filthy. And that's what he said the Pharisees were like. He said, you clean up the outside. Nobody sees you committing any sins, but inside, he said, you're like a grave that's been whitewashed, painted on the outside to look all nice and clean, but on the inside it's rotten bones because there's corruption on the inside. So I want to give you something here that goes back to what I was saying. I want you to see that it was not that this woman had some kind of advantage bringing her to Christ because she was such a sinner. It's not that her sins didn't matter, and it's not that being so sinful just opened the door for Jesus to love her more than anybody else. It's something so much different and so insidious. It was that Simon, see, if you ever tend to think, well, look at that person, man, they've been through everything and now they have such a zeal for the Lord. Simon was so proud of his own reputation, his own stability. We talk about faithfulness. There's no higher quality in the church for a servant of God than faithfulness. But Simon was so proud of his faithfulness and his accomplishments that he could not see the potential for the grace of God to operate in that woman that he despised. He was clean on the outside, but he was filthy on the inside. His sin, see, here's what we miss in that story. She sinned much, and Jesus said this. She sinned much, was forgiven much, and loved much. But he wasn't saying that Simon hadn't sinned much. Simon's sin was greater than the woman's. To have the knowledge of God and to have walked with God and then to have an inward, have a heart that is so filled with sinful attitudes against God. Simon could not see the potential that grace would operate in that woman's life, and he would forgive her sin, and what a beautiful thing it would be. Second thing about him is he was blind. He was blind to the depths of his own sin. It's not that his sin was, it's not that he was a greater sinner, or that she was a greater sinner and he was not. It's that he was also a great sinner, but he wasn't aware of it. He was a great sinner, but it caused him to think, pride caused him to think that he was better than her. It's kind of like the prodigal son and the older brother. The older brother was the greater sinner according to Jesus's everything that he says. The elder brother that just thought so poorly of his brother coming back that he couldn't see the grace of God extended to him. And all he could think about was himself. So we're in Luke 18, verse 9 through 14. As we turn and get ready to read that, I want to insert here that if there's anybody that you tend to look at and tend to think, and I say this because I believe all Christians deal with this at some time. I'm not saying it to you as though I have not dealt with it. If we tend to look at someone else because of their outward sin, and we tend to somehow think that we have more standing with God, that we are better than them, if we can't rejoice in the potential for God's grace being given to them, then we are at a huge distance from Christ. And we're like Simon. Luke 18, 9 through 14. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. There you go, right there. Who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Some, like this man that we're going to see right here, obviously they despised others. Others would say, I don't despise others. I didn't mean it that way. But God knows the heart. Whether we look down on others because we think that we're more spiritual than they. And Jesus went on and said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee. Now we already know what the Pharisee was like. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Tax collector was one of the Jewish people. They had sort of sold themselves out. Most of them were considered traitors by their fellow Jewish men. They had taken a position with Rome because they were under Roman rule that they would collect taxes from their own citizens, their own brethren, for the Romans. The Romans would tell them, we expect X amount of tax from this category of person or that category, this worker, that worker. You have to collect this amount, but you collect all you want. We want this amount. It was like a commission, but it was open. You can collect anything you want from them, as long as you give us what's owed to Rome. And so the tax collectors were known for being cheaters. They were thieves. They would demand high taxes out of their brethren above what Rome required and make themselves rich off of it. And they were considered traitors. They were despised. They were like the lowest category that were despised by the Jewish people. So here's the Pharisee at the temple to pray, and here's the tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners. Oh, let me pray that loud enough that this tax collector over here can hear this. I'm not an extortioner, which is what the tax collector was. I'm not an extortioner like other men. I'm not unjust. I'm not like the adulterers or even as this tax collector. It's like coming to the prayer meeting on Wednesday night and praying and saying, oh God, I thank you. I'm not like praise and worship leaders. And there's Paul sitting there. You know, they tend to have a secret life that everybody doesn't know about, but we know what they're really like. You know, I thank you. I'm not like that. Even like Paul over here. That's what it would be like. He had a lot of nerve. And so he's praying like that. I fast twice a week. See, it's all about him. It's all about him and for the benefit of the hearing of others. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, I guess he was, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this is incredible. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went to his house justified. This man, the humble man who said, I'm not worthy, basically. The humble man who said, have mercy. It's all he could say. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus exalted him in this story and said, he went home justified, which means just as if I'd never sinned. Rather than the other, for everyone, listen to this, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Lord has called us to walk in a way that we don't exalt ourselves and consider ourselves better than we are, but we consider others better than ourselves. And I say that it is a sneaky and deceptive thing, this thing called spiritual pride. And I'm just going to, I'm not talking about anybody. I'm just saying I've seen this all my life and I've been guilty of it. Have you ever been in a conversation? Have you ever prayed? Have you ever been in a situation where someone else is telling about something, some spiritual matter, and you can't wait to tell about your experience that seems more spiritual or a little deeper? Or you find yourself ever where you feel like you just have to correct that other person because they're obviously not as spiritual? Have you found yourself in a place where you think in your heart, who are they to be talking like this? We know what they just did. Do you ever tend to pat yourself on the back and think somehow you've arrived? Or do you look at other believers and judge them according to the outward sins, not asking God to give you the ability to see their heart? Do you feel the need to always be teaching them something in order to help bring them up to your standard? Now, that doesn't mean there's not a place for teaching. It certainly doesn't mean there's not a place for godly correction, but only in love. Amen. Only in love, and only out of a genuine heart to help that person. I want you to notice that Jesus had nothing to say about either of these men's deeds. He said nothing about the Pharisees' wonderful deeds. Neither did he say one word about the tax collector's sinful extortion of other people's money. All he talked about was the heart. What he commented on was their attitudes. James, over further in the New Testament, says, he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Just similar to what Jesus has said. And he goes on and says, therefore, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you and lift you up. It's a lot better to let God compliment you, and it's a lot better to let others compliment you in their time when it's genuine than to try to build yourself up by putting it out there about how good you've done and compliment yourself. Let me just kind of warn also, because pride is so deceptive. Sometimes those who think they identify with this woman, I came from that kind of, I know what you're talking about, Pastor Mark, and I love Jesus with a passion, and I was that lost sinner, and I did horrible, horrible things, and I know the great, great grace of God. Let me tell you this morning, I have seen, let's call them great sinners, okay, because they were so great at it. I have seen great sinners saved and in love with Christ become Pharisees, yes, like Simon. I have seen them become comfortable in church and being exalted and looked up to for so long. Listen and heed this, that when some poor lost sinner comes through the door whose life is wrecked in devastating lostness, they don't have any patience or compassion for them. Well, they got themselves in that mess. We don't need to help them. They got themselves in that mess. They need to get themselves out. I've heard people who came from devastating lostness say things like that, forgetting that God's word says, do not forget the pit from which you were dug. Remember where you came from. Amen. And those who walked with God basically most of their life and who grew up in the church and all of that, remember that the attitude of your heart is what God is looking at most of all.
Yes.
Most of all. We find in the Word of God, Jesus being drawn to those who are guilty of much sin, but who have a heart of repentance and who are coming to Him. How often do we look at a person's deeds to make a judgment? Their background, their lack of education, and we look down on certain things. And you say, but Pastor Mark, doesn't the word say by their fruits you will know them? Yes, but not by their bad fruit, which has been forgiven. You'll know them by their fruits. That's speaking of the believer who's serving God and is producing good fruits or not. But it's not talking about fruit that has been washed away because it was forgiven. What are the signs of spiritual pride in our lives? A person who has spiritual pride, I'm just going to go through these real quick. Number one, and there could be more than this. I just wrote these down as I felt like the Lord was reminding me. Number one, a spiritually proud person sees himself or herself as more spiritual than those around them. They always feel the need to show their knowledge of God, and they will use this to keep others in their place. Number two, the spiritually proud person speaks condescendingly to other people. Talks down to them like a teacher to a student in a classroom. Number three, spiritual pride avoids obvious sins that would damage their own testimony. In other words, they keep the cup clean on the outside. They avoid those sins that are so obvious everybody would see them, but they neglect their inward life and it's not yielded to the Lord's correction. They carry around all this stuff on the inside, and it's never dealt with by God. All the while on the outside, they look like servants of God. And the fourth thing is that they very subtly point out all of their sacrifices that they make for God. They let other people know. You know, Jesus says, don't let your right hand see what your left hand is doing when it comes to giving. They make sure that people know about their giving. They make sure that people know about their time that they spent in prayer or their work for the Lord. They make sure that, that other people know about their sacrifices. But it is a cover for hypocrisy and pretense. We find Jesus being drawn to those who are sinners, obviously, but who are at a place in their life where they're ready to repent and receive that marvelous grace. Turn with me real quickly to Philippians chapter 2, because ultimately we have to look to Jesus as our example. Beginning with verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. That's enough to ponder on for a week right there. I'm just going to read through this and mention a few things, but this passage of scripture is a challenge for you to take this and meditate on it and pray on it this week. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now he's going to tell us how to do this, how to be like Jesus was, how to not have spiritual pride, how to consider others better than yourself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, Jesus did not shy from being called equal with God, but made himself. In other words, knowing that in heaven he was part of the Godhead and that he was equal with God, but he made himself. This is what he did, and it's a pattern for us. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. Why? Because he humbled himself. Because he stepped down. Because he took the low road. Because he came in human flesh, he came from the place of glory, he stepped down, and therefore, in obedience to God, having completed his mission, God then exalts him to the right hand of the Father. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth. We're not going to be long here, but we're going to come back to that in just a moment before we finish. I want you to notice that in the Word of God, we have two great examples of spiritual pride and humility. One is the greatest example of spiritual pride, and the other is the greatest example of humility. Pride originates with Satan. He is the father of it. In heaven, he sought to exalt himself. There's a pattern here that I want to show you, so follow me for a moment. In heaven, he sought to exalt himself above the throne of God, and God cast him out of heaven. He sought to exalt himself, so God humbled him. He sought to exalt himself above the throne of God, and he was disqualified. He sought to exalt himself above the throne of God, and he was cast out. Jesus began as the exalted one in heaven. Jesus, who was exalted in the highest heavens, in the Godhead, humbled himself and stepped down to take on human flesh and suffer on a cross. Satan tries to go up, God casts him down. Jesus goes down, God raises him up. Amen. And he's our pattern. Amen. The world looks at Jesus. And looked at Jesus in his day and said, what a fool. What a fool. He doesn't defend himself. He stands there before Pilate. Accusations are thrown at him. He never lifts a finger. We have seen him do incredible things, miraculous, astounding things. We have seen him make whips and drive the money changers out of the temple as the righteous anger of God came through him. We've seen all of these things, and now here he is being accused and being beaten on his back, being treated horribly, and he doesn't even defend himself. He doesn't lift a finger. He doesn't exalt himself. He never says anything to lift himself up. He allows man to do his worst. He humbled himself, Paul says in Philippians, he humbled himself and was obedient even to the point of death on the cross. In fact, Jesus not only practiced what he preached. I want us to hear this morning. Do we practice what he preached? Jesus not only practiced what he preached, he practiced it before he ever preached it. Beginning from his stepping down from glory, before he ever came into the earth, he humbled himself. He stepped down. He looked over the entire world. No one else gets to choose where they're born. I was born wherever my mom happened to be when she was in labor, which was St. Joseph's Hospital in Augusta, Georgia. You had no say-so in where you were born, did you? No one in all of history has had any say-so in where they were born. Jesus looked down from heaven and chose where he would be born. And out of all of the palaces and all of the different places, You know, I would have chosen Hawaii. Sometimes I wonder, God, I don't understand. A barren wilderness for your chosen people. And over here, unknown to anybody, there are people, you're populating these paradise-like islands in the Pacific. I just don't understand, but that's beside the point. I didn't get to choose where I would be born. Jesus looked down and he chose something no one else has ever chosen. A stable where animals are fed and housed. Before he ever reached his 30th birthday and began preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he was already practicing what he preached. He came as a bondservant. He came and humbled himself to the lowest point of humility he could find to be born, and walked as a humble man throughout his life, choosing to come in the flesh, choosing a stable, stepping down to serve. You know, when all is said and done and we stand before the throne of God, the accomplishments that we have made are not going to be a lot. The highest accomplishments, according to him, are where did we serve? What did we do out of humble servanthood? And what did we do out of serving and elevating other people rather than exalting ourselves? How do you overcome spiritual pride? Number one, you recognize the depth of your own sin. Perhaps you've been accustomed to looking at, saying, oh, that person is a drug addict, and that person is a thief, and that person is an adulterer, and that person's living in sin in this way or that way. And the Lord says, look at your own heart and understand the depth of your own sin. And understand that when he saves those that everybody called sinners, they didn't get some pass to be great, great Christians because they sinned a lot. It's because they realized the depth of their sin and the greatness of his grace.
Amen.
We don't sometimes realize the depth of our own sin and the greatness of his grace. Do not look at the sinful woman, but consider others better than yourself. Number two, ask yourself. This is a good question. Ask yourself, what was I saved from? What was I saved from? Those of you who are listening by on the internet or by live stream, and you've grown up in the church and you really never fell into those really bad things, and so you've got this consistent testimony, which, by the way, is a great, great thing to have.
Amen.
It's something the Lord would choose for you to have.
Amen.
It's not that he ever wishes that you had chosen a sinful lifestyle first.
Right.
If you've maintained a good standing before God with your, even with your outward things that you have done or not done, and you have obeyed him in those things, that is a good thing to do. But look at your heart and understand that it's only when you recognize that even though you've been, quote, good, you've towed the line, you not willingly violated this commandment or that commandment, but you've had a haughty spirit. Or if you stop and you think, as I once did, if God had not saved me as a child, just knowing my own things I struggle with, knowing the depths of my own heart, if God had not saved me when he did, what would I have become? And the Lord showed me. And that is a reality for every person, no matter how well behaved you've been as a Christian. You have been saved from whatever it was your sinful nature would have taken you into if you had not come to Christ. And it was nothing but his grace. Number three, remember Satan's example versus Jesus' example. We are to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. That is what God has predestined for us, that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. I think sometimes we read about Jesus and we skip over some things and we think, well, that doesn't mean that. We're to be like him. I think, and I can speak for myself, I think many times we're far from being like him. And I thank him for his grace. But the goal is to be like him because he's living through us the way he wants to live. We are to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. That is what God has predestined for us. Number four, ask God to reveal any time that spiritual pride arises in your heart or in your life, and to help you see others the way that he does. It will change the way that you relate. It will change your life. And lastly, number five, ask the Holy Spirit to put a guard over your tongue. To put a guard over your tongue. Amen. To help restrain you from talking about your own goodness. Amen. Your own accomplishments. Amen. Your own knowledge of the Word of God. You know, sometimes it's good to let a fellow believer, maybe a younger believer, it's good to... They may not get it all right. Sometimes it's good to just let them share what they want to share and not think that we have to correct it or to take them higher that day, you know, or, I mean, it's different if they're saying, hey, show me something, but I'm just saying sometimes we squash their excitement and their joy. Ask God to reveal any time that spiritual pride begins to rise up inside of you. I really believe, I know this is for me, I really believe that if we take inventory and if we let the Holy Spirit do it, if we do it ourselves, we will beat ourselves up and we'll be under condemnation. That's not what God wants. But if we let the Holy Spirit work through us and in us and reveal, sharpen us that we see when we do say or act in a way that reveals spiritual pride, we'll choose to lay that on the altar, to humble ourselves and the whole, not just our church, churches everywhere, anyone who begins to do that, there will be a change. There'll be a great change. We are to manifest the same kind of love to one another, and this is really a follow-up to last week's walking in the love of God. Because it all has to do with manifesting humility and love towards others rather than lording things over others. Amen.